Over the past month and a half, we've heard stories of David and gleaned lessons from David's different relationships. Why is it not completely accurate to look at David as a superhero despite his slaying of Goliath? What was David's relationship with God like? How was it that David was able to recognize his own wretchedness and therefore be able to recognize others' righteousness? How did David act as a servant to Saul? And this, despite the fact that Saul was trying to kill him. In his relationship with his bandits, how did David exude leadership qualities for us to consider? And just last week, Mr. Stege talked about David and his many wives. What can we learn from his experiences in those relationships? Today, I'm going to talk about David and his relationship with Jonathan. Our scriptural references are 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, 20, 23, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Again, that's 1 Samuel chapter 18, 19, chapter 20, 23, and 2 Samuel chapter 9. I would highly encourage those who have not read these verses, or read verses, or studied the relationship between David and Jonathan to do so. What I will say today, I most certainly won't be able to cover all of the richness and depth that characterizes their relationship. And so perhaps God would have something to teach you in your own explorations of their story. With that, I will open us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you have sent to the earth to fulfill your word, your will. Lord, that through Jesus we would have life, that we would have hope, that we could know that we can live life abundantly. Lord, that you give us strength every day in the times of trials and in times of happiness. Lord, you are there with us in every situation, in this we believe. Thank you, Lord, as we look into the relationship between David and Jonathan. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your teachings, Lord, through the story. Help us to see any areas, Lord, where we need to make adjustments. Help to encourage us, Father, as we continue to seek your will in your Son and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and I pray all this in his name. Amen. In terms of structure, I will share first, and then Titus will share after me. I'll first provide a summary overview of the story, relationship of David and Jonathan. Then we'll pause for some discussion questions. After, I'll share some commentary on their relationship from rabbis and early church fathers. Then I'll draw out some themes to consider from the text and talk about some of the intricacies and layers that characterize their relationship. And finally, we'll conclude with one or two more discussion questions. So we see David and Jonathan's relationship introduced after a number of significant events in the first book of Samuel. Some of these events include the call of Samuel, Israel's request for a king, the selection and rejection of Saul, the anointing of David as future king, David's defeat of the Philistine Goliath, and Jonathan's covenant with David. Israel desired to have a king. They got their king in Saul. However, on several occasions, as others have shared, and as we may have heard, Saul wasn't obedient to the Lord's word. And consequently, he was rejected as king. We see this final occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Around this time, David comes in. We know that David's presence and the prospect of him becoming king caused sin to come alive in Saul. It's like a log of wood and gasoline was in Saul's heart, and the thought of a rival to his power was the match that lit the fire. Sin sprang forth like wildfire in Saul. He could not control all of the jealousy, all of the other evil things that were going on in his heart. So we see in the midst of this backdrop, David and Jonathan, they meet each other. In the first few verses, something very interesting happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, I will read them now. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. This is amazing. Did you hear what these verses said? Two times in several sentences, we see that Jonathan, quote unquote, loved David as himself. Wow. What is going on here? I will stop there now in the introduction, and I will ask a question. And please, in your groups, would you talk amongst yourselves? The question is, what was a time when a best friend came through for you? Do you remember what happened? And how did you feel? I'll repeat. What was a time when a best friend came through for you? What happened? And do you remember how did you feel? Please discuss in small groups. Now, I trust that all of us, hopefully, have had a best friend in our lives. Someone who we would call a best friend, the bestest of best friends, our best friend forever. Not all people are still in contact with their previous best friend forever, but the experience I trust you do remember. So I hope the conversations you had in your groups were good ones. Moving on, I wanted to read some commentaries on David and Jonathan's relationship. First, I'll read some commentaries from rabbis, and then I will read some commentaries from the early church fathers. One rabbi refers to David and Jonathan, their relationship, as soul brothers, quote unquote. Another remarks that although Jonathan never became king, what he decides to do in his actions in the relationship, that his good name endures throughout history, and this is, quote unquote, the greatest of all crowns. Within the rabbi Jewish tradition, clearly the name of Jonathan has come to symbolize holiness and selflessness in that context. Early church fathers, see the David-Jonathan relationship as a type of Christ-church relationship. In other words, as the relationship between Christ and his church. They maintain that Jonathan symbolizes early martyrs who sacrificed themselves around the time when Jesus went back up to the Father. Ambrose, who's an early church father, he sees the relationship as possessing friendship and virtue. These are traits that we see in Jonathan. And the fact of these virtues, he sees them as more valuable than wealth, riches, or the honor of this world. Now, isn't this true? Aren't our relationships amongst each other, with each other, aren't these more valuable than gold? Are they not? Would you want to sell out your best friend, your brother, your sister, for own personal gain? Would you? Now, I want us to move into looking into the themes and some of the different complexities and the layers that characterize David and Jonathan's relationship. In the relationship between David and Jonathan, we see themes of friendship, true friendship, sacrifice, and loyalty. For the interest of time, I want to focus on one of these themes, and that is loyalty. But we see in chapter 19, Saul asks Jonathan to kill David. Now, Jonathan is stuck in this precarious position, if you could imagine. Does he remain loyal to his father, Saul, who is the king? What does he do? His king, his dad, is inflicted in his sin, or does he act on principle of justice in the name of his friendship with David? In chapter 20, we see David fleeing, trying to escape the wrath of Saul, and asking, he asks Jonathan directly, "How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" Here we see David remaining loyal. In this time of trial, he remains loyal to his role as a servant to the king, despite repeated threats. He mentions several times, "What shall the servant do in this situation?" David proposes a plan with to Jonathan to see what Saul's intentions were by observing Saul's reactions to David's intentional absence at a festival, New Moon Festival, which is a traditional celebration in those days. Now, sure enough, on David's second consecutive absence from the festival, Saul becomes livid and threatens again to kill David, but also he threatens to kill Jonathan. After this ruckus, Jonathan signals to David with his arrows that indeed his father is once again out to kill him. They see each other again, and in dramatic fashion, they are led to tears. Jonathan, in this moment, says to David, in chapter 20, verse 22, or 42, Jonathan says, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Towards the end of 1 Samuel, we see the account that Saul and his three sons, one of them, of course, Jonathan, all die in battle at the hands of the Philistines. However, the story does not end there, as David continues on in his reign as king. In 2 Samuel, we see something absolutely amazing. David asks in chapter 9, verse 1, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan is dead at this point, but David is showing his loyalty to the covenant that he had with Jonathan in the sight of the Lord and the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan's kindness. David could have done many different things. Saul, he was an obstacle in Saul's way. Saul tried to remove him from the face of this earth, not once, not twice, many times. David's reaction in this situation and after Jonathan's death is absolutely amazing. He takes the high road because of Jonathan's kindness, because of his covenant with Jonathan before the Lord, before his Lord. He takes the high road. He puts all these other memories, all these other traumatic events to the side, and he seeks out a way to continue, even though it's the house of Saul, but in the sake of Jonathan's kindness, to continue to find ways to serve, to show his loyalty in this beautiful relationship. In this relationship between David and Jonathan, we have an example of true friendship. It might not be a letter by letter book on telling us how exactly that we must operate in a relationship, but it at least gives us an idea. My hope for us, brothers and sisters, is that we would have relationships like this. We would have relationships that challenge us in our faith. We would have relationships that don't fall under the tests and trials of this world, that we could persevere in these times, that we would rely on the Lord in our relationship, in the strength of the Lord to pull us through and experience things together as brothers and sisters. With that, I want to leave us with our final discussion question. And it's quite simple. The question is this: how will you love your best friend today? Think about it, and if you will, please share in small groups again how you will love your best friend today. If you don't have a best friend, then how will you love one of your brothers and sisters or someone who you consider to be really close to you?
Hi, I'm Titus. Today I'm going to be talking about David and Jonathan. So the sermon series is on David, a man in relationships. But today I'm going to be talking about Jonathan, a man in relationships instead. It's probably some sort of contrary teenager thing. So anyway, I'm going to start by reading 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. This is right after David kills Goliath. As soon as he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is a great honor for Jonathan, the prince, probably the crown prince, since he's King Saul's oldest son, to bestow on David, a random shepherd, even a war hero. By Jonathan giving David his robe, his weapons, his belt, Jonathan is symbolically giving David his status, his own position. Now, we don't actually know if Jonathan knew that David was anointed by God to replace him, but we do know that he finds out at some point, and even at this point, Jonathan would have to be an idiot not to realize that David was a threat to him. I mean, Saul's an unpopular king, and David's a new war hero who just killed a giant and his favor in the eyes of everyone. Nevertheless, he treats David as a friend. He loves him as his own soul, thus fulfilling Jesus' New Testament commandment to love others as you love himself. And what's really interesting is that Saul treats David this way even though he has every right to, well, not really, but it would seem that he has every right to hate David. After all, Jonathan should be the next king. Saul was anointed by God to be king, and Jonathan is Saul's eldest son. Now, admittedly, Saul isn't a great king, and he seems to have lost the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, Jonathan is full of the Holy Spirit and a great warrior, and God is with him. So it seems only natural that Jonathan should be the next king. This means that David is Jonathan's clear and obvious enemy. Everyone would expect them to be enemies. So how is Jonathan able to love his enemies, not in some sort of distant, abstract, oh, I still care about you even as you, if you're my enemies, but to treat and honor his enemy like himself, like his own brother? How is Jonathan able to do that? I think that the answer has to do with humility. When Jonathan gives David his robe, he's showing humility. He's respecting and honoring David as greater than himself. Jonathan is able to recognize that David is a greater man and will make the greater king. And in this, he also follows the second commandment, to love God with all one's heart, soul, and mind. He has the humility to understand that God's will, even though it might not make sense to him, is better than his own will. And because of Jonathan's humility, he is able to befriend the person who most people would think would be his worst enemy. So, how are we going to act in relationships like Jonathan? I've got a challenge for you. So take a moment to pause and discuss this with people around you, or if there's no one around you, just take a minute to think about it. So think, what is one area in your life that you show pride? Now, if you don't think that there's any areas in your life, you might want to think a little bit harder. And the challenge is, once you've identified this one area, I want you to think of what you're going to do next time you encounter a situation like this. How will you show humility?